How many of you in here this morning would say that you're suffering or having trials these days? How many would you say you're suffering or having trials? Just a very few of you? Suffering and having trials. I hope everyone's hand would go up. I think that... So as we're asked that question in the future, by God's grace, it will be true that we'll be having sufferings and trials always in our life. And I kind of want to briefly this morning look at what biblical suffering looks like. In Acts 5, 40 through 42, "And they agreed with him being Gamaliel, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name." So these apostles were beaten and told, "Stop preaching in the name of Jesus." And they left there, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Acts 9. Ananias was sent to Saul. Saul, the persecutor of the church, who would later become the Apostle Paul. But the Lord said to him, "Ananias, go, for he," Paul, Saul, "is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." And as we read our New Testament, we see Paul suffered much. He was beaten, shipwrecked, imprisoned, mocked. Romans 8, 16 and 17. "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. If indeed we suffer with Christ, we are co-heirs with Christ. If we don't suffer with Christ, we're not co-heirs with Christ." Philippians 1, 27 through 30. "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving for the faith of the gospel. And not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God." The Apostle Paul saying to the church at Philippi, "Look, whether I'm with you or not with you, stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And don't be terrified by your adversaries. Don't be afraid of those that are coming after you, that are persecuting you and hating you." Verse 29, "For it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him," not only to believe in Him, so it's been granted for us to believe in Him, beloved, "but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me." So, it's been granted on behalf of Christ for us, beloved, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for Him, for His sake. 2 Timothy 3, 10 through 12. "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch and Iconium at Lystra. What persecutions I endured," the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy, "you follow like I do, all the afflictions and persecutions that I have received. Oh, what persecutions I endured. And out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Matthew 5, 10 through 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Biblical suffering. Suffering persecution for His name's sake. I praise God this is happening in some of our lives. It is happening in some of our lives that we are being persecuted for righteousness' sake, for Christ's sake. That is biblical suffering. And we will have that in our lives. And I want to encourage you all this morning, if you're not, are you being like Christ? Elder Cal shared his testimony of being at his barber yesterday, a Buddhist, and by God's grace, speaking into her life the truth of the gospel. I don't know if there's persecution. His haircut doesn't look too bad. But she might not like that. She might revile him. He might have walked out of there. She might have told the next customer what a self-righteous, judgmental guy he was. I don't know. By God's grace, that would be wonderful. And that would be fabulous that he could be exceedingly joyful in that. Some of you used to suffer for righteousness' sake and aren't right now. And some of you never have. That's biblical suffering. See, lots of you, most of you, raised your hands this morning when you were asked if you have suffering or trials in your life. And you raised your hand because of illness or sadness or conflict in relationships due to sin. And that's what you constituted as suffering or trial. The only physical suffering we see in the apostles in Christ is when they were beaten. The Scriptures don't talk about suffering physical illness or depression over the circumstances in our lives. We don't have those things promised to us because of our faith. Everyone gets sick. Believers and non-believers. Lots of people are prone to melancholy, especially non-believers. Those aren't things that promise to us for our faith. Those are just life for everybody. That's just life for everybody. If we're feeling sorry for ourselves because of sickness, because of melancholy feelings, because of conflict in our lives due to sin, we have something, beloved, that non-believers don't have. We have the truth, and we have the Holy Spirit indwelling in us. James 1, 2 through 8, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Trials. Trials are not suffering. Trials are trials. Illness. Melancholy feelings. Conflict in relationship because of sin. Knowing the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you believers lacks wisdom on how to stop being melancholy and feeling sorry for yourself because of illness or conflict, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded, unstable in all his ways. I'm feeling sad or feeling sorry for myself because I'm sick. I'm feeling sorry for myself because of a relational conflict. I'm feeling sorry for myself because Tanner's car just broke down. It's going to cost another $1,000. I'm feeling sorry for myself because I have melancholy feelings. I need to go to the Lord and ask for wisdom. But I can't go and say, okay, God, fix this for me. Take away my problem. Go and say, God, how am I to get through this trial? Proverbs 3, 5 through 8. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. So what does God tell us to do to be at peace? Philippians 4, 8 and 9. We are now, everyone who raised their hand, for other than suffering based on for His name's sake, persecution that comes from your faith, any other kind of thing that you raised your hand for trial or suffering, here's the answer. Philippians 4, 8 and 9. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. So I'm having a trial. Listen, you're not suffering with your illness. Biblically. You're not suffering with your melancholy feelings. You're not suffering with the conflict you have with other people because of sin. That is a trial. And the trial is to be answered by meditating. So all of those of you who raised your hand this morning, what you're doing is you're meditating on your trouble. You're meditating on your trial. That's not what we're to do. We're to meditate on these things, anything that's praiseworthy. So instead of saying, oh, I'm just so bummed out because I've got this, you fill in the blank. This disease I've had before or have now, or this melancholy feeling I have, or I got this car that I just keep pouring money into, or whatever it is that you fill in that blank with, you are not meditating on the things of God. You're meditating on your trial or your struggle. First Peter 1, 3 through 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice now, though for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you, love. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. In other words, you got salvation. Why are you focused on your problem? Isn't it praiseworthy that Christ Jesus died? Isn't it praiseworthy that I'm going to heaven? Ought I not focus on that instead of my psoriasis? Or my sore toe? Or my poor woe is me feelings about my life? But we feel justified because it's the truth. We call it the truth. To focus on our trials and zero in on them and loop. Good medical term, loop on those, spinning us into depression. Nonsense, beloved, not for us. You know what? Every time you ask me how I'm doing, you will get the answer fabulous or great or wonderful. And that's a true answer. It's not something I make up. It's because I meditate on the things like my salvation. Like Paul's salvation. Like Roy's salvation. That's what I meditate on. like the holiness that's happening in this body. That's what I meditate on. Not maybe I meet with the same person every week, go over the same things over and over again. I don't meditate on that. I shepherd that, but I don't meditate on that. See, because someone's problems or trials they keep failing at are not worth meditating on because they're not praiseworthy. So I don't meditate on them, and you ought not either. Look, suffer well. Suffering in a biblical definition is suffering because we're being persecuted for His name's sake, because we're standing on the truth, because we're standing up for Christ, we're standing up for Scripture. That's biblical suffering. Brenda, you are suffering with your relatives, with your in-laws who are persecuting you and reviling you for His name's sake. You should be joyful and exceedingly glad. That's biblical suffering. Praise God, but it's not biblical suffering. Your condition. So, Tammy has MS. As if and when, and I don't see much of it, but when she focuses on her MS as a negative, then she's not practicing Philippians 4, 8, and 9. And therefore, she's going to be melancholy and sad and frustrated, and her and Roy probably aren't going to get along too well. It is clear what we have, beloved. This should encourage us. Go to Philippians 4, 8, and 9 and live it. Meditate on those things, the best of which is salvation. Don't you know that Christ lives in you? Test yourself. See if you're in the faith. Don't you know that Christ lives in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. Examine yourself. And I trust you won't fail the test. I feel like I want to talk about this for the whole day today. Because this is a big deal. Because I love you all, and I am in no way tired of you or frustrated with you or anything else. So don't hear that. I'm not. Because I am focused on praiseworthy things. But some of you need to stop, think you're suffering when all you're doing is complaining about your life circumstances. We need to stop it. Because that's no different than the world we live in. Everybody complains about their circumstances. Circumstances I can't change. I can't change my psoriasis. So why would I dwell on how much it itches? Why would I do that? It makes no sense. Why would I not meditate on y'all's lives and the holiness and the salvations that occur? Why would I not meditate on the marriage that my God and my Lord has healed with my wife? Why not meditate on those things? Be encouraged this morning, beloved. And some of you don't have that peace because you're not right with God, so you can't even access what we're talking about, and all you can do is loop on your troubles. Okay, now we're going to go to Matthew 23. We're in verse 13. Jesus giving the last sermon to the masses. We looked at this last week. Remember, this is Passover week. This is also Passion week. And Jesus has come to Jerusalem. He's in the temple. He's cleaned out the temple. He's come in on Monday, the Messiah. He's preaching. The multitudes are listening. The religious elite don't like it. They're trying to trick Him up. And all He does is keeps tricking them up. And now He's shut them up. And now He's giving His last sermon. His last sermon that He's giving to the masses. It's really interesting what He preaches on. Elder Cal mentioned this last week in teaching time. It's really interesting what He preaches on. He doesn't preach on the kingdom of heaven. He doesn't salvation. He doesn't preach on His resurrection. He doesn't preach on what the life of a believer will look like. What He preaches on, His last sermon to the masses, is it's a sermon against false spiritual leaders. That's the last message He preaches to the masses, is look out for false spiritual leaders. Last week we saw in verses 1 through 12, He addressed His disciples and the other of the multitude listening, the common people. And He had told them what false spiritual leaders looked like. He said they would sit with false authority. They wouldn't have integrity. They would lord over people. They would dress up and look real spiritual for men. They would be seeking glory for themselves. True spiritual leaders would not be doing those things because true spiritual leaders realize there's only one teacher, there's one Father, and there's one Master and Guide. And all a true spiritual leader will do is point you to that reality. So now, he is talking, remember now, get the picture. Out here is the multitude and the disciples. And sitting right here are these Pharisees and scribes. They're listening to all of this. And because he just got done, remember, rebuking them. Turns and talks to the masses. And now in verse 13, he turns back to them again. Everybody can hear this, and he's speaking directly to these false spiritual leaders. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Woe to you blind guides who say, whoever swears by the temple is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar is nothing, but whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sacrifices the gift, sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay a tithe of mint and anise and cumin, have neglected the weightier manners of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Because you build the temples of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would have not have been partakers of them in the blood of the prophets. Therefore, you are witnessing against yourselves the measure that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Anyone who doesn't see that Jesus' condemnation and warning against these false spiritual leaders and his absolute disgust with them doesn't read their Bible. Anybody who has Jesus pictured as this soft, limp-wristed guy who always speaks like this doesn't read their Bible. He is pronouncing curses and woes on these men. He has no tolerance for these wolves. He has no tolerance for them. These wolves who lead people to hell, Jesus had no tolerance for. And we can see it in this passage. And beloved, we ought to be like Jesus. We ought to be like Jesus. Oughtn't we? We should consider what Jesus saw as the biggest threat to his audience that day in his last sermon to the masses. What was the biggest threat that he saw? He didn't preach on secularism. He didn't preach on social injustice, and there was much. He didn't preach on disease, and there was lots. He didn't preach on environmentalism and taking care of the earth, Rob Bell. He didn't preach on that. He preached on false spiritual leaders and their condemnation and the warning he gave these people not to follow them. That's what he preached on. We too must confront false spiritual leaders. We too must call vipers, vipers. All right, let's look closely at the Jesus' rebuke and condemnation of these hypocrites, these blind guides, these brood of vipers, as he called them. First woe, verse 13. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against them, men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. That word woe that he keeps saying, the word in Greek is uai. Uai! Uai! It's a guttural outcry of anger and pain, as you see in the definition. Uai! It's an onomatopoeic word. What that means is it's a word that just describes the sound that it is. Like a cow moos, that's an onomatopoeic word. Ugh. Okay? Click. So this word, uai, it's this guttural cry of condemnation and judgment. So he is condemning, uai, to these Pharisees and these scribes. Same word he used in Matthew 11 when he was condemning Bethsaida and Chorazin. Remember? Uai, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have been repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. This term he was using was carrying strong condemnation. Why? But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. You shut up the kingdom. Jesus starts out by telling you that they keep people out of the kingdom of God. Who was the keeper? Who was the nation? Who were God's chosen people to enter the kingdom of heaven? Jews. Israelites. They had the keys to the kingdom. And they were shutting the door to people. The Apostle Paul, same idea when he condemns the Jews in Romans 2:17. Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know His will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and the truth in the law. You Jews were given the law, but you misused it, misunderstood it. Verse 21, you therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, it is written. The scribes and the Pharisees and all the other Jews who followed them believed that their birthright would make them be right with God. Because they were the chosen people. Most of them weren't right with God, but they were the chosen people. They had the keys to the kingdom. They thought they would live under God's approval. Romans 9, 4 and 5. Who are Israelites? To whom pertains the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises? Of whom are the fathers and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. So they thought all of Israel would be good. And they thought unless someone acted like them, they couldn't get in. And they weren't getting in. They were shutting the door in the faces of people that were coming. Remember when John the Baptist, the herald, remember John the Baptist heralded the Messiah coming? So John the Baptist first baptized with baptism of repentance. He said the kingdom of heaven is coming. It's at hand. So he's heralding Jesus coming. Matthew 3:5-8. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. So many of these Israelites were coming to John the Baptist to confess sins, to repent, and to be baptized for the coming Messiah. And when the Pharisees and Sadducees knew that was going on, because these people were coming to the kingdom, because these people were coming to John the Baptist, coming to the herald that was talking about the coming Messiah, as they were coming, these scribes and Pharisees, these Sadducees, they run out and they shut the door. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" All these Israelites coming toward the Messiah through John the Baptist, and here come the Pharisees and the Sadducees to shut the door, to bring them back to them. Bring them back to their religion and their false ways, keeping them from Christ. Same thing we see in Matthew 9:33-34. "And when the demon was cast out, the mute spoke. And the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never seen like this in all of Israel." So the multitudes see Jesus performing this miracle, and they're all starting to come to Jesus like, wow, never seen anything like it. The multitudes are engaged. And what happens? "But the Pharisees said he cast out demons by the ruler of the demons." The Pharisees immediately discredit Jesus in front of the multitudes, slam, shut the door. Here they're coming to Jesus, and they slam the door once again to keep him out because of their position of leadership. We see it again in Matthew 12:23-24. "And all the multitudes were amazed and said, could this be the Son of David?" So they, is this the Messiah? The multitudes are all excited. They think they're seeing the Messiah. And what happens? "Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons." Again, slam. Shut the door to these people that were coming to the Messiah. They shut the door through their religion. They brought them back under their false teachings. Acts 4:16-17. This kept happening after Jesus ascended. False religious leaders kept keeping people, shutting the door to the kingdom. The Sanhedrin saying, "What shall we do to these men?" These men were Peter and John, who had just healed the man that was lame from birth. And they were preaching powerfully. And now the Sanhedrin, the religious elite, says, "What are we going to do with these guys? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in his name." Slam! Peter and John were preaching the gospel, they were healing, and they were pointing people to Christ. And the ruler said, "Well, that's a miracle, we can't deny that, but what we better do is we better tell them to shut up. We don't want them leading people to Jesus Christ. We need to keep them outside of our own religion." The door to heaven was shut. They're not going in, and they're not letting men enter who are trying to enter, if you will. In Luke, we see Jesus' woes to these scribes. "Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering in you hindered." The key of knowledge, false spiritual leaders keep people from salvation because they remove the key of knowledge of God. They remove the truth and they put something different in there. Matthew 16:19, "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Jesus gave Peter and the apostles the keys to the kingdom. The key was faith. In what? In Christ. Not in some religion. In Christ. That was the key. See, true spiritual leaders lead people to heaven through the key, the truth. False spiritual leaders lead people to hell through some made-up religion. Some religion that's not biblical. We see these condemned religious, pharisaical hypocrites in John's Gospel. Gospel chapter 9. Now John had healed a blind man. Jesus had healed a blind man that had been blind from birth. Okay? And he did it on the Sabbath. And that irritated these Pharisees. So, the Pharisees are now questioning the blind man in verse 17. They said to the blind man again, "What do you say about him because he opened your eyes?" He, the blind man, said, "He is a prophet." The blind man said, "This guy healed me, he's a prophet." But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind, concerning the blind man. They didn't think he'd been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. So in other words, they didn't want to believe this, so they said, "This guy wasn't really blind. Let's talk to his parents to see if he was really blind from birth." And they asked them, saying, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind." In other words, yep, that's our son. He was born blind. "But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age. He will speak for himself." He said, we're not going to give an answer to why he was healed, but that is him. Why would they not answer how he was healed? Here's why. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he, Jesus, was Christ, the Messiah, he would be put out of the synagogue. So the parents didn't want to answer because if they had answered, they would have been kicked out of the synagogue. And remember, to be kicked out of the synagogue in that culture, that was their whole life. Their whole life was the synagogue. That was the center of all their world. It'd be like us telling you, you're kicked out of Grace Fellowship Church, Paul. You can no longer come here. This is a big part of your life. So they said, if anybody says he's the Christ, we're going to kick him out of the synagogue. So these parents didn't want to answer that because they were going to be kicked out of the synagogue. So as they come to Christ, as they're noticing and recognizing, the door is slammed shut by these false religious leaders who threaten to kick them out of the group if they confess Christ. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So they called the man who was blind, and said, "Give God the glory. Stop giving it to this guy and give it to God. We know that this man, Jesus, is a sinner," is what they're saying. He answered and said, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." I don't know how he did the miracle. I just know I was blind. I don't know if he's a sinner or not, but I know he made me see again. Then they said to him again, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them and said, "I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" That really irritates him. "Do you want to follow Jesus too? Is that why you keep asking me these questions?" Then they reviled him. They being the Pharisees. "You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from. We're Moses' followers, not Jesus." See, they were really offended with the truth of who Jesus was. The man answered and said to them, "Why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him." In other words, this guy couldn't be a sinner because God wouldn't hear him and heal my eyes through him. "Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing." Look, obviously this man's not a sinner. He is from God. He is of God. He is the Messiah. Here's how they answered the Pharisees. They answered and said to him, "You were completely born in sins, and are you teaching us?" And what'd they do? They cast him out. They threw him out of the synagogue. They threw him out of the group. Because he was coming to Jesus, wasn't he? He was seeing the Messiah for who he was, wasn't he? He was getting it that no man could do that. That had to be from God. He was no sinner. He was who he said he was. And they want to shut that door to Christ because they're not going in. They're not letting anybody else in. So they say, we're going to kick you out of the synagogue. See, false spiritual leaders aren't going to heaven. And they are shutting people out by keeping them in a religious system and a religious belief system that doesn't include the true gospel of Christ. See, in Jude 23 it says, but others say with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by flesh. Others say with fear, we are to be saving those who are under the wrong teaching of false spiritual leaders. We are to be reaching in and trying to save them from the hell they're destined to. With what? The gospel. The true gospel. There are many false spiritual leaders out there today. That's why many and few in Matthew 7. Many will say to me, Lord, Lord. And then they'll quote their religion. They'll say, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Because they think they're going to heaven and they're being led there by these false spiritual leaders. Claiming to know, to have the ways into the kingdom of heaven, but preaching and teaching a false gospel. The scribes and Pharisees, they were being condemned for denying the Messiah and leading others to do the same, for being the gatekeepers of truth and changing it. This is the key. This is the keys of the kingdom right here. The gospel. This is the keys of the kingdom. Jesus, the Messiah, who died, the one who died to pay the penalty for our sins. Repent and submit. That's the keys. Repent and submit. That's the keys. Any other message is a false gospel. It's only Jesus. Only Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No other way. Universalists like Billy Graham and Joel Osteen and Rob Bell and Rick Warren are preaching a false gospel. They're headed to hell and they're leading people to hell with them. Because they say there's other ways into heaven than Jesus. They say works can get you into heaven. It's a false gospel. Leading people to hell. Slam! Shut the door to heaven. Don't rightly divide the Scriptures. Don't call people to repentance. Don't tell them it's such a narrow-minded gospel as only Jesus. Broaden it out. Make it broader for everybody. Make it feel better. And head them all to hell with you. Let's look at the second woe. Second woe. Why to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites? For you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. In Jesus' time, they were into church growth. The Jews were out trying to win Gentiles. A proselyte is one who goes from one religion to another. That's what the word means. Proselyte. One who goes from one religion to another. So, they were out trying to recruit Gentiles to be baptized and to become Jews. To enter into Judaism. By the way, just a quick sidebar. There is no proselytization of a Christian. So if someone goes to another church, an institution called a church, or even a church, and then they start coming here, we have not proselytized. Because proselytizing is to take someone from one religion to another. The church is not this building. The church is God's people. And there's only one message and one truth to follow, and that's the truth of the Scriptures. Now in Judaism, there were two types of proselytes. Two types of proselytes. That word is spelled P-R-O-S-E-L-Y-T-E-S, in case you don't have that. Two types of proselytes. I guess it's behind me too, isn't it? First type was a type called the proselyte of the gate. A proselyte of the gate. Now, these were Gentiles who just attended the synagogue. These were Gentiles who stopped worshiping pagan gods and started to worship the one true God. They started to come to the synagogue. We see these types of proselytes in Acts 10:20 or 2 and 22. Acts 10:2. A devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. Down to verse 22. And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by the holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. Cornelius was a proselyte of the gate. He had not fully got into Judaism. He wasn't following all the Pharisaical laws and rules. But he was worshiping God. He was a Gentile who came to worship at the synagogue. Acts 16:14. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken of by Paul. Lydia was a Gentile who was a worshiper of God. She was a proselyte of the gate. She had not converted completely to Judaism, but she was coming to the synagogue to hear. Acts 18, it should be 7, not 17. And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshiped God. Another proselyte of the gate. Now the kind of proselytes these Pharisees were after were called proselyte of righteousness. Proselytes of righteousness. That was the second type. These were the Gentiles who took on all of the rules, all of the false teachings, all of the ceremony, and all of the ritual of the Jews. These are ones who are in hook, line, and sinker. And that's the kind of Gentile converts these Pharisees were going land and sea to find. They were trying to find these. And once they would find one of these, they would become even more zealous than the Pharisees. They would become even more ritualistic and legalistic and rules-driven, and they would be more out spreading this message to try to get more into this religion, more to follow that rabbi. So in the second woe, they were being condemned for winning converts to their false religion and then teaching them to zealously live out that religion and go get more converts. They probably gave away an Xbox Live whoever brought the most guests that night. See, we laugh. But that's how churches grow these days. Bring 20 guests, you get an Xbox Live. Jesus is the draw. Repentance from your sin is the draw. Nothing else. We convert people to a false religion of the Xbox Live. It's got nothing to do with Jesus. And repentance and turning from your sin. It would be different if once they got there, the gospel was preached. All right, next in verses 16 through 22 is the third woe. Third woe. Why to you blind guides who say whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. He's condemning these men for being blind leaders, having no clue of the truth. They were blind liars, just like all false spiritual leaders are. They're blind liars and they're teaching other people to lie as well. They had an intricate form of lying. But they were these blind guides. Back to Romans 2, we looked at it before in 19. Paul says, and you are confident you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. These blind Jews thought they were guiding other blind Jews and Gentiles by teaching them the truth. But they weren't. They were teaching them their religion, not the truth. They were the blind teaching the blind. Matthew 15:14. Let them, the Pharisees, alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch. These blind Pharisees were leading people to hell, and Jesus says, let them alone. See, they were teaching these people to be liars like they were. Here's what it says in these verses. Whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. In other words, if you swear by the temple, you don't have to keep your vow. Now, if you swear by the gold of the temple, now you got to keep your vow. So they would swear on the temple and not keep their vow. Jesus says, you're foolish. You're blind. Which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? They said, whoever swears by the altar does nothing, but whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obliged to perform. In other words, swear by the altar, don't keep it, but swear by the gift that's on it, now you got to keep it. Fools, which is greater, the altar? The gift, I mean, or the altar that sanctifies the gift? He who swears by the temple swears by it. So they were teaching that vows made were only binding if you swore on certain things. So they were teaching a false message. Because what does the Old Testament say? Let's go first. They taught people ways to get away with lying. We went through this before when we looked at Matthew 5:34-37. As a matter of fact, if you want more teaching on this, grab that sermon. At the end of it, in verse 37, he ends it just by saying this. But let your yes be yes and your no, no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Don't lie ever. Don't bother swearing oaths. Just keep your promise. Every vow you make, keep it. See, this was the teaching of the Old Testament. Look at Psalm 50:14. Offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. If you make a vow, pay it. In Psalm 56:12, David says, vows made to you, God, are binding upon me. If I make a vow, I must keep it. Didn't matter what they swore on or didn't swear on. Make a vow, you keep it. But these fools, these blind guys, were teaching the people to lie to one another and to lie to God by changing this system, by swearing oaths on things they said didn't matter. And it's all God, so it all matters. He called them fools. The word is morose. Guess what word we get from morose? Moron. He called them morons. Dull, stupid, foolish, impious, godless. See, false spiritual leaders are morons, and they should be called that. So, I said this last week. If we're in here, and over here sits those men that I'm talking about, the Pope, and Rob Bell, and Joel Osteen, and Benny Hinn, they're sitting right here, I would turn to them and call them morons. And you all would think I was a judge. Maybe you all wouldn't. People would say, boy, you're awfully judgmental and self-righteous. Then so was Jesus. So it must not be a bad thing to be. It must be the right thing to be. Morons. Rob Bell is a moron. Joel Osteen is a moron. He's a fool. The Pope is a moron. He's a fool. Whatever they call the Mormon grand poobahs are fools. They're morons. The dude who invented Jehovah's Witness back in the 30s, he's a moron. And he's a fool. And everybody who follows him is a moron and a fool. Boy, that's awfully harsh and judgmental. Whatever it is, it's Jesus. Whatever it is. Call it what you will. Third woe, they were being condemned for mishandling the Scriptures and teaching people to lie, which is not what God would have His people to do. Next, in verses 23-24, we see the fourth woe. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. These hypocrites would focus on keeping the smallest parts of the law. See, mint and anise and cumin were these tiny little herbs. And they would sit around and they would count out. 1, 2, 9 herbs for God or me, 1 herb for God. And actually missing the point of the call of a tithe anyway. Look at the Old Testament, Leviticus 27:30, and then Deuteronomy 14:22. And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's, it is holy to the Lord. Deuteronomy, you shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year. So what they ought to have been doing is tithing their produce from the fields. They would grow these little herbs in their little kitchen garden, and they would count them out. Look, the tithe is biblical. Jesus said you should have done that, but not neglected the weightier matters. So if you're worried about the decimal point in your tithe on a Sunday, and making sure you have $212.42, and you're neglecting the weightier matters of who God is, just like them, my advice would be just round up. See, they were so intent. But that's okay if you're not neglecting the weightier matters. But that's what they were focused on. They were wrapped up in all this inconsequential minutia. Micah 6:8. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Justice, mercy, and walk by faith. That's what they had been taught. That wasn't what they did. The Pharisees were not just. They were extremely unfair. They weren't just. They allowed divorce. They didn't show mercy. They piled up more and more rules and laws on the people. They walked by works and not by faith. They did all those things. They didn't do any of those things that were the weightier matters. And yet they're counting out their little seeds, their little herbs. They would strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Leviticus 11:4. Nevertheless, these you shall not eat among those that chew the cud or those that have cloven hooves. The camel. So the camel was the largest of unclean animals. Leviticus 11:42. Whatever crawls on his belly, whatever goes on all fours, or whatever has many feet, among all creeping things that creep on the earth, these you shall not eat, for they are an abomination. A gnat. So a gnat in Judaism was the smallest unclean animal. So you got the camel down to the gnat. Here's what they used to do. These Pharisees would sip wine, because in wine, as it would be distilled or as it was sitting in the cup, gnats would get in it. And they would drink their wine like this. They'd suck the wine through their teeth so they would strain out all the gnats so they could get the gnats out, because they wouldn't do that. They couldn't eat those because they were unclean. And Jesus says, you'll sit and sip your wine, but you'll swallow a camel. You keep messing with these little tiny things, and you're missing the weightier matters. Don't eat gnats, but think of the weightier matters. Quit swallowing camels. They were being condemned for their failure to focus on the most important things of God, for focusing on their rituals and not their adherence to the greater things of God, justice and mercy and faith. Roman Catholics focus on rituals and religion, but they walk by works, not by faith. Verse 25 and 26, the fifth woe. Why to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites? For you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and the outside of them may be clean also. You have a ministry that looks pious, looks religious, but it's built on taking advantage of people. You use people. You plunder people. The word for extortion is harpage, plunder, confiscation, robbery. You steal. You plunder from people while you're looking very pious. You sell animals in the temple for 10 times what they're worth because you say the animals they brought aren't clean enough. Self-indulgence. Akarsia. Unrestrained desire for gain. Sounds like Benny Hinn to me. These TV preachers say I send in $29.95 or pay $50 to come to my healing service. Look very pious. Fifth, well, they were trying to mask their sin by outwardly presenting themselves as righteous and caring. Yet they were inwardly wolves. They were condemned for the way they robbed from the people that they were to be serving. There are many wealthy, false spiritual leaders today who are getting rich off of people while they're giving them a false message and condemning them to hell. Sixth woe, verses 27 and 28. Why to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites? For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. In Judaism, on the 15th of March, there was a custom that they'd whitewash all the tombs to prepare for Passover. And when people would come from Passover, remember, they would travel from all around. And they would whitewash these tombs that had been rained on and mud had splattered on, and they didn't show up very well because they didn't want people accidentally stepping on a tomb and becoming defiled. So they would wash off these tombs. They would whitewash the tombs. That came from Numbers 19:16. Whoever in an open field touches one who is slain by a sword, who has died, or a bone of a man, or a grave, shall be unclean 7 days. So if these people coming to Passover would step on these tombs, on these graves, they would be unclean during all of Passover, so they couldn't go in the temple. So they would whitewash them. So they would show up brightly and be noticed. So the picture Jesus is drawing is they have these beautifully bright white tombs that had been whitewashed, that would shine in the sunshine. They looked wonderful. But the reality is, inside, still dead men's bones, still would defile anything they touched, even though they had been washed on the outside. If you touched them, you still would be defiled. And that's what he's telling these scribes and these Pharisees. You're all dolled up in your pretty costumes, and you have all your cute little rituals that look so good, but inside, you're full of dead men's bones. And if anybody touches you, they will be unclean. They're being condemned for trying to make themselves pure outward by outward cleansing, yet were dead inside, so that everything they touch was spiritually defiled. Religious ritual versus righteous hearts. Doesn't matter what you look on the outside. It's what's on the inside. You Mormons. You Jehovah's Witnesses. It doesn't matter what you look like on the outside. All cleaned up, but inside, you're full of dead men's bones. And if anyone touches you, they're going to be defiled. Because you're not built on the foundation of Christ. The final woe, seventh woe, verses 29 through 33. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous. Look, they honored the saints and the prophets. They would build monuments to them. And they would pay homage to these great saints of the past. And say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. But we're going to honor them, we're going to build temples, but we never would have killed the prophets like they did. We're way holier than that. Right. Verse 31. Therefore you are witnesses against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. In other words, you say you wouldn't kill the prophets, but you're about to kill me, the Messiah, the Son of God, God Himself. Fill up that measure of your father's on yourself. You holier than thou wouldn't have done that. You're about to kill God Himself. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? A rhetorical question, because they couldn't. You're a brood of vipers. This is interesting. Echnidna, viper, poisonous snake. Vipers, see, there were snakes and then there were vipers. And vipers were these small snakes that looked like dried out twigs. They looked like little sticks. So they were brown and they looked like little sticks. They were very poisonous and very deadly. But you couldn't see them very well because they looked like a stick, and they would hang out in piles of stick and brush. In Acts, Paul, this is what happens to Paul in Acts 28. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on a fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he escaped the sea, yet justice is not allowed to live." But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. However, they were expecting he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had for a long time saw no harm, they changed their minds and said he was a god. So Paul was bitten by one of these echidnas. He was bitten by one of these things, and because he picked up a pile of sticks. So these snakes looked like sticks. They were small, poisonous, deadly snakes looking like harmless sticks. That's what false spiritual leaders are. They look quite harmless. Joel Osteen looks quite harmless. He talks very softly. He bats his eyes very gently. And he says things very nicely. He looks fine. He looks very innocuous. But if he bites you, you're going to go to hell. Popes, well, they're noticeable, but they seem awfully innocuous. See, false spiritual leadership is not something for us to ignore. Same thing John the Baptist called these hypocrites. When he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Look out for these innocent-looking snakes. They will hide out and they will bite you. And they will kill you. You brood of vipers are headed to hell. Gehenna. Hell. Gehenna. A Hellenized transliteration of the Hebrew Hinnom Valley. A ravine just south-southwest of the Temple of Mount in Jerusalem. A place of trash, fires, and perpetually burning rubbish. Hence the figurative extension of a place of eternal punishment. Another time where Jesus says hell's real. A forever burning fire. These false spiritual leaders are headed to hell, and all that follow them, look out. In the seventh woe, they were being condemned for the preparations they were making to kill God's own Son, the Messiah, the Christ. They claimed to be better than their forefathers, yet they were even worse. And they were condemned for deceitful ways of killing people's souls. Matthew 23:13-33. "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, 'Whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it.' Fools and blind morons! For which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And who swears by the altar, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obliged to perform it. Fools, morons, blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and all the things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and him who dwells in it. He who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Therefore, you are witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? See, in our day, just like in Jesus' day, there's lots of false spiritual leaders. Tolerance is not an option. When I speak against the Roman Catholic Church, or Joel Osteen, or Rob Bell, or Billy Graham even, Rick Warren, some of you have or do consider me judgmental and self-righteous and unkind. I assure you, if Jesus were here, they'd be sitting right there and He would be calling them morons, fools, hypocrites, brood of vipers. Because they're preaching a gospel other than Him and Him alone. Closing thought. Jesus pronounces the seven woes on these false spiritual leaders, condemning them to hell because of their hatred of Him, the Messiah, God's own Son. In the world we live in today, just as in Christ's days, there is nothing more dangerous than false spiritual leaders. Beloved, we should be warning people of the vipers of our time, far more than concerning ourselves with the threat of Islam, humanism, or political issues, or even global warming. False spiritual leaders lead people to hell with their false religion, and that has eternal ramifications. Why would we get so tied up in things that have no eternal value? Why do we concern ourselves with arguments about politics? Why are we worried about Islam, Muslims coming in here and killing us all? Why are we worried about that? We ought to be concerning ourselves with the false spiritual leaders of our day, just like Jesus did in His last sermon to the masses. Some of you have probably wondered, maybe you haven't, why don't I concern myself much with politics? I probably won't even vote. It's okay if you vote. Why don't I concern myself? My dad could never get it through his head why I'm not worried about Islam. Never understand why I'm not concerned. There, so many people, boy, we need to be green. Let's go green. Concerning ourselves with the environment. Wasting so much time when the biggest danger, the biggest vipers out there in this day and age are false spiritual leaders that are leading people to hell, shutting the door to the kingdom of heaven with a false gospel. That we should concern ourselves with. Tolerance is not an option. Guess what? You know what's going to follow? You know what will follow if people see this sermon, hear this sermon? Persecution. Reviling. Because people don't like when we call other people out. I wonder what they're going to do with Jesus. Gracious Heavenly Father, there is one way to heaven, and it's through Your Son Jesus. There's one gospel, and it begins with repentance, and it ends with obedience. Father, there's no other gospel. There are hundreds of thousands of false spiritual leaders. Help us to spot them as the vipers they are, as the wolves they are. If we have the opportunity to condemn them, let them know they're morons. Father, And as we come in contact with people who are under their leadership, headed to hell, that we would preach the true gospel by your grace and for your glory. Amen. Thank you.